All right, well, good morning again. We're going to look into the scriptures together for a time here. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are blue Bibles around you. You can grab one of those and encourage you to turn to the letter of Colossians. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's toward the very back. If you go to the very back and kind of work toward the front, you'll be quicker to find it that way. It's right sandwiched in between Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and then Colossians. And so if you come to those other books, you've gone a bit too far. We have been talking about, in fact, working through a series together entitled Living It Out, Being Christian in a Corrupt World. And if you want to, there we go. We are looking at Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6, all the way through the verse 23. We'll be working through this series this summer. It just seems very relevant right now with what we're going through, that we would be taking on this topic, living it out, being Christian in a corrupt world. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world not only in which sin is manifest, but just that the structures of the world itself are broken. There are catastrophes that take place in this world that are a reflection of the brokenness that has taken place in this system, the physical system in which we live. Tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and these things, these are not natural in the sense that they were not created as part of God's original creation. These are products of the fall. They're products of a broken and corrupt world. In fact, the Bible says that the world itself is groaning under the weight of sin and is actually anticipating and looking forward to the complete redemption of God's people. He's looking forward, the world is looking forward because it's under this corruption, and we live in that. And so it's not just sin that we deal with, but it's circumstances that are messed up. And we need to think rightly about this. And in order to do that, we began talking about what it means to receive Christ. And we talked about that starting place. And so we're moving on. And as we talk today, this morning, I want to talk about being at risk. And we're going to look particularly at verses 8 through 10. If you would look there with me now, I'm going to read those. And you follow along as I read. Paul writes this in these verses. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Now we're stopping there in the middle of a sentence. We'll pick this up again in a couple of weeks as we continue through this. And so we won't complete this idea here because Paul doesn't complete his sentence, that at the same time there's enough here that we need to wrestle with what Paul is saying and understand that we are at risk. You are at risk. I am at risk. And we need to unpack this. Hopefully this message this morning will be practical to you in many ways in what it would mean and what it looks like to actually stand up against and to work out our faith in a world that's broken. And our premise is this: unless you are actively guarding your heart, you are at risk of being taken captive by lies. Unless you are actively guarding your heart, in other words, unless you are doing something actively on an ongoing basis to guard your heart, you are at risk of not just believing something wrong, but you are at risk of actually becoming a captive, becoming enslaved by lies. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's talking about these philosophies and empty deceptions that serve to take us captive. We need to recognize that there is a reality out there, and we need to understand that we're at risk. Now, I know I've used several military analogies here recently, but they just seem to make sense, particularly in the context of a broken world and in a battle that we're in. One of the things that the Army and the Marines in particular, but the Navy also more so, and I don't include the Air Force here. For those of you that may have participated in the Air Force, you know, in fact, I can my sons were contemplating service. My son, my oldest son, is in the Air Force. And I encouraged him along that way. I said, you know, they'll be much gentler and kinder on you. So no offense to any Air Force people, honestly, but I know that they work very hard. I'm just giving you a bad time. In the Army, though, in my training, and actually down at Fort Benning primarily, one of the key things that they wanted to teach you was discipline in a variety of ways. You want to discipline yourself in order to function well as a soldier. And one of the key disciplines is the ability to stay awake. They intentionally do things in your training that deprive you of sleep. And they deprive you of sleep in order for you to begin to learn what it feels like to have that heaviness of sleep, that desire to go to sleep, but not be able to. And what will it take for me to keep myself awake? And they did this in a wide variety of ways. In fact, one of the ways that they did it was in the classroom. They would intentionally turn the heat up in the classroom. And if ever of you get the chance to sit through military briefings or military classes, sometimes we might think that sermons are difficult to get through. Let me tell you, we have nothing on the military when it comes to briefings. They will just drone, and they choose to speak in a monotone voice, and they have the same things. And a lot of this is intended for the class to have to wrestle with the heat and the boredom and the temptation to go to sleep. Woe to that person who does. You know, we are at the same risk of being asleep in the church. Same risk of being lulled into an environment of comfort, an environment where things are easy, and when things are easy, and things are nice, and they flow well, it's just, you know, you can kind of lay back a little bit, you can relax a little bit, and sleep starts to encroach. Brothers and sisters, when sleep comes in, we are in danger, especially in a world in which there is a wicked enemy who is attacking. You see, the reason in the military, especially in those combat arms where you need to be out on the front line, sleep is dangerous at the wrong time. You count on your buddy to be awake when he is on alert and he is the one out watching your back. If he falls asleep, you're in trouble. We cannot fall asleep. We need to be actively guarding our hearts. We need to be awake. And by the way, I think with respect to things like what has happened in our government here just this last week, I think that one of the things that we need to recognize is that the church is most awake when she must choose. The church is most awake when she must choose. And we are in a time of choosing. And what I mean by that is this, when you stop and think about it, when we live in a world in which you don't have to make choices because everything's kind of going along and it's nice and easy and you don't have anybody challenging you and confronting you on what you believe, you don't have to choose. And when you don't have to choose, you can just kind of check out. You don't have to think this through. You don't have to get into the Word. You don't have to study, and you don't have to get before the Lord in prayer and plead with Him. You don't have to wrestle these things down because you don't have to choose. Brothers and sisters, we may be entering a time in which you're going to have to choose. We cannot step back and fall asleep. We must be awake and recognize that we're at risk. The enemy is out there. We're at risk. So how do you guard your heart? How do you guard your heart? Well, let's take this apart from what Paul has to say in this passage. First of all, you need to admit that you're susceptible. You need to admit that you're susceptible. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And this idea of see to it, this is a command to you and to me. And he gives a command to us because there is a real risk. You see, Paul does not write, nor does Jesus speak to us just kind of on these whims. He is speaking because there is an intention and a purpose, and he recognizes reality. The Holy Spirit is moving him to say, see to it. Or we could say, be aware. And actually, the literal words are, look out, watch, keep your eyes open. Well, he wouldn't be telling us that. He wouldn't give us that command if there weren't a reality there, a real risk, a real susceptibility. We need to acknowledge and we need to admit that I'm susceptible. Brothers and sisters, if we don't take a step back and say, I am, if I don't say, I am susceptible, then I'm at risk. The minute I say, oh, I got this. The minute you say, oh, it's okay. I'm not at risk here. Or if we say, okay, Kelly, maybe you're saying this. Yeah, Kelly, I get it. I'm at risk of these non-essential things over here. I might get caught into a lie over here. I get caught something into this area here. But it's not, I'm not really at risk in terms of my eternal soul. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You are at risk of your eternal soul. Now, please do not misunderstand me. It is Christ alone who has secured your salvation. It is Christ alone who secures your salvation. But do not presume upon the grace of God and to say, well, I can just think or do whatever and God will protect me. Brothers and sisters, that's wrong thinking. The Bible says very clearly it is the kindness of God. It is His mercy and His gentleness that leads us to repentance. God has never intended to express His grace to us as a means for us to take it and then abuse it in sin. Those who are children of God, those who love Him and who are captured by Him, we don't go down those paths very long before the Spirit of God convicts us and returns us. See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy. And that see to it implies in this understanding of susceptibility that there's something I need to do. I need to guard myself. That some of you is to begin with this admission, I'm susceptible. You need to admit that your heart is vulnerable to deception. You need to admit that your heart is vulnerable to deception. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? How many of you have ever done something and you know that the thing that you did was wrong and somebody observed, maybe it was your spouse or a parent or a friend, and they ask you the question, why did you do that? And you go, I don't know. I don't know. And you know what? You're not lying right then, right? I mean, it's not like that cavalier, I don't know. But you honestly don't know. You see, that's a confirmation of this passage. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You can't understand your own heart. I can't understand my heart, and I certainly can't understand yours. But I do know what the Bible says about the condition of man, and I know that we're susceptible because my heart is inclined toward things that will serve me. And I will often, if I'm not guarding it, get sucked away. I need to recognize I am vulnerable. Your heart is sick. Now, that next passage in Jeremiah 17:9 or 10, I would encourage you to look at it. It says it is the Lord God who searches the hearts. And so when I am struggling to know myself, He is the one I go to and say, Lord, search me and know me. And He does. He knows me. So how do you guard your heart? Secondly, you acknowledge the sources of deception. We need to acknowledge the sources of deception. First of all, let's look at the passage, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And in this passage, we see several components or several sources of deception. Let's take them apart together. First, what are they? Number one, human philosophies. Human philosophies. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies that are according to men rather than according to Christ. Human philosophy is a tremendous source of deception in this world in which we live. We are experiencing it as we sit here. We have people who have a philosophy of life They have a philosophy of the human condition. They have a philosophy about what is right and what is wrong. And they are moving actively, and in this case, they are moving judiciously in order to impose upon us a way of thinking. And in this context, we will be challenged repeatedly regarding the bigotry, regarding the discriminatory hatred that we might have for those who are different than us. And it will be tempting to buy into the world's way of thinking about this and to begin to say, love wins, if you've read that hashtag. This is a deception, and it's based in worldly philosophies. It's based in human ways of thinking and traditions of men. Now, the traditions of men, by the way, and he says that probably has to do with Jewish tradition. It probably has to do with those who are wanting to bring back in the law to these people in Colossae and to saying, hey, listen, you need to uphold the law. But they were combining that with the pagan ways of thinking of that Colossian culture as well. So it wasn't just Jewish. It was all of these things coming together. And isn't that the way we do this? We take truth and we marry it up with that which is not true. And we bring the two things together and meld them into this pot. And we have our philosophy. And you know what? In many cases, it is so deceptive and so easily believed because much of it is true. I wonder how many of us, if we took a glass of pure water and we dropped just one very small drop of poison, cyanide or some such in it, would be happy to drink that glass. Jesus says a little yeast leavens the whole dough. A little lie mixed within grows and develops, and it fluffs that whole loaf up. We need to understand, and there are, listen, the church over the last 100 years, actually, you know, I say the last 100 years, but it's happened actually since the beginning of the church. But let's pick on the last 100 years here in America in particular. We have adopted into the church, we have taken philosophies of men and we have adopted those into the church. And many of these philosophies are based in science. They're based in research. They're based in these ways of thinking. And we have taken those and have incorporated them into the church. You know, God has created people, all of mankind, with an intellect that is amazing, isn't it? I mean, look at the technology we have today in comparison to just 50 years ago. There are people going back 100 years ago that would look at our technology today and not believe it possible. The mind of man is absolutely phenomenally creative, and it's phenomenally intuitive, right? And so when the world looks at the culture around it, when it evaluates and researches, say, for example, the human condition, can they know things that are true? Absolutely. Absolutely, they're going to know things that are true, and they're going to be able to speak things that are true because they have the powers of observation, and God has given them intellect, and He's given them an ability to know these things. But they will not know truth truly because they are filtering the interpretation of that truth through a sinful heart. And so the interpretation of what they observe comes out, and that's what the problem is. It's not the facts of what we see. It's how we put our presuppositional spin on it. How we come to this and we say in our heart, there is no God. And as a result, we draw many conclusions from what we observe. Do you see how that is fundamentally flawed from the beginning? To deny that there is a God will shape dramatically how you then interpret what you study and see. So we can listen to the world and what their observations are, but we need to understand that built within all of this are deep-seated and very enticing lies, and we cannot take them in. Human philosophy is a tremendous source of deception. You need to acknowledge that. It is a powerful source of persuasive deception. So we have human philosophies, but we also have spiritual deceptions. We have spiritual deceptions. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through empty deceptions that are according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. And you say, what in the world does he mean by the elementary principles of the world? Now, there's a little bit of debate on this, but I think that what Paul is talking about, based in the context, he's talking about demonic spiritual forces. He's talking about a system that is governed by Satan. And we know this from Scripture, that Satan is alive and well. He is active. You need to acknowledge that Satan has and is lying to you about a great many things. You need to acknowledge that Satan has lied to you, and he is currently lying to you about a great many things. And we know this to be true because John 8:44 says, for the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And then in 1 Peter we read, and he prowls about like a lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is active. He's scheming. He is devising plans to undermine and destroy your life. And he will do it by lying to you, telling you that which is not true. He began this in the garden with Eve. Really, did God say that you shall not eat any from any tree of the garden? You see the subtlety of that lie? Well, no. God said I can eat of all of the trees of the garden, just not this one. Oh, not that one. Well, do you know why? Do you know why he doesn't want you to eat that tree, of that tree? He knows that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to be like him. You're going to know knowledge. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. Go ahead. Take it. God is filling us, or Satan is filling us with lies all of the time. And if we're not awake, if we're not on the alert, if we are not actively pursuing a knowledge of Scripture, and listen, we need to be asking ourselves continually this question, particularly when it comes into how we function in a world, how we make decisions in our life. We need to be asking this question: on what basis do I believe this? When you give counsel to a friend, you had better ask yourself before you give the counsel to that friend, on what basis am I giving this counsel? And on our side, when we're receiving counsel from a friend or from a family member, let us ask the question, on what basis are you giving me this counsel? And if the basis is not founded in God's truth, if His Word, then we should be saying, you know what? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that man will be like a tree planted by streams of water, and that man will stand in the desert and against the heat. Satan is very alive and well, but we've talked so far, we've talked about the world and we've talked about Satan, and the world that's easy to believe in Satan, that's maybe even believe this last point on this section that I'm going to make is probably the hardest to believe, and it's the hardest to wrestle with. What are the sources? Human philosophies for spiritual deceptions? It's your own heart. The source of this problem is your own heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a lie that we've been told. You've been told that the way you behave in certain circumstances is because of the way you were raised. Our culture tells you that. Our culture says, in fact, if you're going to receive counseling in certain sectors, they're going to talk to you about your childhood and your family and all of that. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that those things aren't important. I'm not saying that those things didn't influence you. I'm not saying that those things didn't provoke you. But brother, sister, friend, didn't cause you to do what you've done. It's your own heart. Paul says here, see to it that no one takes you captive. He's not saying, see to it that you don't take someone else captive. He's saying, you see to it that no one takes you captive. It is your heart that is susceptible to these things. You need to acknowledge that ultimately you embrace the lie. You embrace it. Satan just dangles it out there. Maybe a family member, maybe some circumstance happened in your life and that lie was dangled out there. But brothers and sisters, we need, by God's grace, we need to acknowledge that it was me that embraced the lie. I took it. Why does this happen? James 1:4, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desire. See, each one is tempted and carried away. That is that idea of being carried away. It's like being carried away into captivity. It's like being a prisoner of war, being captured and being carried away into slavery. You are carried away because you are enticed by your own desires. Now think with me through an analogy here. You want to catch an animal? You can use a trap like this. This is a live animal trap. So you know how this functions. I'm sure most of us are familiar enough to know that you would bait this trap. And depending on which type of animal that you want to capture, you would put back in the back of that trap, on that little plate back there, you would put bait. And then the animal wants what's in there. And the animal, because the animal wants what's in there, chooses to walk into the cage and is trapped. What caused the animal's captivity? Was it the bait? Was it the cage? Was it the one who set the cage out there? No. Ultimately, it was the animal's desire for what was in there. If that animal walks around that cage and what's in there he has no interest in, if I use the wrong bait, I put something in there, there's no desire, the animal just walks right on by. The animal's not enticed to go in there. Brothers and sisters, sin works the same way for you and me. Satan lays out a lie that he knows that you'll be susceptible to. He lays out something out there that you want, and you walk in. It's your heart. And we need to acknowledge this so that we can begin to allow the Lord to change our hearts. You get caught when you want something badly enough that you'll sin to get it. I'm going to have Matthew play a quick video here. And this is just from a documentary. You'll have to bear with the kind of oldness to this and the B-ratedness of this, but let's watch this for a second, because there's another truth that we need to understand.
First, he laboriously drills a hole in a giant anthill when he is sure a baboon is watching him, because he knows baboons are incurably inquisitive. Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in so that they drop into a hollow. Then he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool. But he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole. Finally, Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. Free his hand. He lets go when it's too late.
Oh, how like this we are. Satan puts into our view that which we want. And he puts it in a hole that we are sure to reach into. And we reach in and we grab it. And we go to pull it out. We want it so badly that we won't let go. And even when a brother or a sister comes along and says, "Brother, sister, let go. You'll be free." We say, "No. I want it. I want it. Because I believe this lie that I've been told. that in this thing I'm going to find fulfillment. This is what I need. This is what I need. This is what I need. All we have to do is let go. It's your heart. And we need, brothers and sisters, we need to come to grips with the reality. It's my heart. It's what I want. You come home from work, guys, after a long, hard day at work, and you're tired. And you want just a little bit of comfort. You'd like to come into your home, and you'd like the kids to greet you at the door and say, "Hey, Dad." You'd like your wife there to give you an embrace if she's at home. She'd like her maybe to have made dinner for you, and you walk in, and you want comfort, just some rest, right? And you come home, and the reality of it is that things are in chaos. You come home and dinner's not made and the house is messed. Things aren't the way that you want it to. And so what do? You want something badly. And you're going to now react in sin because you're hanging on to this want and you're not willing to let go. And so you get captured into an argument with your wife. And to an explosion with your kids. And ladies, you've got similar issues. You want something so badly that you're willing to gossip. You're willing to do whatever. It's your heart. And then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We have to acknowledge these sources of deception and they're me, ultimately. So how do you guard your heart? Finally, you embrace the solution. You've got to embrace the solution. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Any teaching that does not rely exclusively on the power of Christ for personal growth and fulfillment is not only empty, but it is enslaving. Hear me. Any teaching, any counsel you receive that does not rely exclusively upon the power of Christ for personal growth and fulfillment is not only empty, it is enslaving. You add anything to Christ, it diminishes Him. He is the fullness of God, as we will see. Any addition is a subtraction to Christ. He alone is the hope of glory in you. See to it that no one takes you captive through empty deception. There's an emptiness in what Satan is telling you. And it is that emptiness, deception is enslaving precisely because it's empty. You go to that well and you try to drink and there's just enough there to make you think it'll fulfill you, but it's empty in the end. But you can't get filled up. Your heart wants more. And you get a little bit of it. Satan waters you a little bit with that relational love that you want. And you keep going back to it and you keep going back to it and you keep going back to it because it won't fill you. You can't get satisfied. It slaves you to it. You won't let go because you think, here's my fulfillment. If I could just get it out of here, I could just get it out. And that's the lie. And it'll keep you enslaved. You've got to realize that it is Christ alone. Because in Him, in Christ, is the fullness, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been filled up. Now let's talk about this for just a moment and let's show why Christ alone is the solution. First of all, because all of the fullness of God is found in Him. You see, the Colossians were being, in this section, in this time that Paul was writing to them, the Colossians were being persuaded to believe that there were things in addition to Christ that could help them come close and near to God. they were being told, even good things, even religious things, you know, a self-denial, for example. And there are places for self-denial. We all know that. There is a time for a husband to deny himself in relationship with his wife out of love. There is a time for a wife to deny herself in relationship with her husband out of love. There is a time for parents to deny themselves out of love for their children. There's nothing wrong with self-denial. But when we make things like that, giving up food, giving up TV, giving up this, giving up that, if we count on those things to bring about growth and fulfillment in our lives and move us closer to God, we have bought another gospel. Hear me. If you're believing that you can open up God's Word and you can read this and spend time consistently reading His Word, and that that's what's going to bring you fulfillment, that's what's going to bring you into closer relationship with God, there is some truth in that. But brother and sister, that is ultimately not true. God's Word is absolutely essential to you, but it is Christ who takes His Word. It's Christ who is the fullness of God. Christ is the Word. This is about Him. Not about this. In the end, when we stand before the Lord, this won't be. This book won't be, but Christ will. The one who the book is about. And it is Christ who gives me the power to find that fulfillment. Because all of the fullness of God is found in Him. You want to get to know God more? You've got to go through the gate of Jesus. Because Jesus is filled with God. And He's the only one who has all of the fullness of God dwelling bodily in Him. Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we turn to a friend or a lover, to a hope for a relationship with someone? Those things are good things. A child, hope of a child, the preservation of a child, those things are good things. But they're empty. They're empty unless Christ is at the center and at the core. It's Him that I'm looking to. And it's Christ alone is the solution also, because He is in you and has already filled you. This passage says, you want to look at it with me again. Beginning of verse 9, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been filled up." That's what that says. We say, in this translation, it says, we have been made complete. But actually, Paul is using a play on words here. He's used the idea of being filled twice. Christ is the fullness of God, and it is Christ in you that has filled you up. And we talked about this tense issue last week. We have again here this idea, this tense of saying it's already happened and you are reaping the ongoing blessing in the present day. You have been filled if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you have believed in Him, if you have recognized that you are susceptible to a broken and fallen world and you have seen yourself as a sinner. I used an analogy a few weeks ago about being in the ocean without hope of rescue, and then somebody throws you a life preserver. If you do not recognize that without that life preserver, which is Jesus Christ, that you will drown, that you will spend an eternity of separation in the darkest pits of anything we could imagine, it's in that condition that we cry out and we cling to and wrap our arms around Jesus and say, "You're my Savior. I'm clinging to You." If you've done that, if you've turned your heart to Him and believed in Him as your life preserver, you have the fullness of Christ in you now. It's already there. You don't need to look outward for it. You need to look to Jesus in you. He's filled you. Why would you need any other fulfillment from any other source? You have the fullness of God in you now. We just need to better learn how we can come into that understanding and how we can use the means that God has given us in community and through His Word and through prayer to come into a better understanding that I have that fullness. You want fulfillment in this life? If you keep chasing after that fulfillment and those things that you want outside of Christ, you will never be fulfilled when you stop and you say, Lord, you're my fulfillment, and you've already filled me. I have everything I need. Lord, just help me to live in that truth. Help me to discover that reality. This is part of what it means to be guarding our hearts. We guard our hearts by leaning into the gospel of Jesus, by trusting Him. How do you guard your heart? You cling to Christ. You cling to Christ. Are you clinging to Christ this morning? Is Christ your hope? Or are you captured? Have you walked into that trap because there was something you wanted and now you find yourself encaged? Jesus will lift the latch. Are you trapped because you're hanging on and you won't let go? Remember, Jesus has already filled you. Let go. Let go. But don't just let go of what you're hanging on to. Pull your hand out and grab hold of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the word that you've given us that's true. And Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God of mercy, that you would share these things with us, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would help us to see through the teaching that we find in your word, Lord, that there are realities that sometimes we miss. And then because we've missed them, Satan can use them to deceive us and to entrap us. Oh, Father God, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus, to recognize what he's done, to see ourselves in comparison, to see the fallen, broken nature that we all have in our desperate need for a Savior. And may we learn how to cling to Christ in all things, because you already have filled us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.